2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, at the time Paul was writing this letter, he had on his heart the Christians in Jerusalem who were experiencing hardship and poverty. And he was in the process of organising a collection on their behalf. Corinth was a large and prosperous city, the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And it seems that the Christians there were in a position to help their brothers and sisters many miles away. And they wanted to do so. Paul's missionary colleague Titus had visited them the previous year, and they had pledged their support. And now the time was approaching for Paul to come and visit and collect their gift. So he sends Titus on ahead with this letter to make sure that his visit doesn't catch the Corinthians by surprise. He doesn't want to embarrass them when he comes by finding them unprepared. So he sends Titus ahead of him to see that their part of the collection is completed and ready. And this part of his letter that Titus carries with him to Corinth contains valuable principles for Christian giving. Well, the context of the letter is a specific one. It concerns a particular need of particular people at a particular point in time. But the principles that Paul lays out have a general application that is helpful for us today. Which is why we're going to look at these verses together now. I'm going to run reasonably quickly through five principles of Christian giving that we find in this letter before we go on to review our church finances together. So here's the first then. Christian giving is a response to grace. Paul has already reminded the Corinthians of God's grace in the previous chapter. If you turn back one page to chapter 8, verse 9, you'll see that he says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." No other person has ever impoverished himself as Jesus did. No one was richer than he was, the eternal Son of God who lived in joyful fellowship with his loving Father. No one became poorer than he did, leaving behind the glory of heaven to be born into material poverty as a baby. And then as a man to submit himself to a criminal's death on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And never was more achieved. Through his poverty, we have become rich, Paul says. He died so that you and I might be reconciled to God and become heirs of heaven itself. Now, his impoverishing of himself to death on a cross has made us richer than we can possibly dream. That's not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because of God's kindness to sinful men and women who don't deserve it and can never earn it. Now, the spiritual life that comes through faith in the cross of Christ is a gift of God's grace. And that is what rightly motivates Christian giving. It is always a response to grace. So if you turn back over the page to the end of chapter 9, you'll see that Paul ends this section of the letter in the passage we had read for us with these words: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Christian giving is not to earn God's favour, but is always a response to God's grace. We give gladly because we know what it means to be loved by a God whose very nature is to give gladly. And I want to say, if you haven't yet received this gift of grace, if you don't yet know what it means to receive forgiveness and life through faith in Jesus, then please do speak with me after the service, before you think any more about your own giving. So then, Christian giving is always a response to grace. Second, Paul says, Christian giving is planned and personal. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As Paul prepares the Corinthians to make their gift to the church in Jerusalem, he doesn't tell them just to throw a few spare coins in a collection bag or in a bucket at the back of the building. He tells them to give what they've decided in their hearts to give. In other words, he's telling them to think about what they give in advance, to think about it and pray about it, and to give what they've decided beforehand is appropriate. In the light of all that God has done for us, it delights him when we give generously to others in a deliberate and planned way. Now, of course, there is a place for spontaneous, impromptu giving in the Christian life. It's good to dig deep into our pockets and give spontaneously to meet a need before us, perhaps to an individual in need or in response to an appeal. But normal Christian giving is the result of deliberate, prayerful decision. People decide what they will give in different ways, following principles laid down in the Old Testament. Some people tithe. In other words, they give away 10% of all they receive. Others view 10% as a minimum for their giving. Others give less. People decide in different ways. Now, the New Testament doesn't tell us how much we should give, but it does tell us to give deliberately what we have prayerfully decided beforehand to give. That way we can give cheerfully and generously rather than begrudgingly or reluctantly. Now, if you're over a certain age, you may remember seeing the name Lane written in big black letters against a yellow background at building sites, L-A-I-N-G. It was the name of a construction company inherited and run by a man called John William Lane. What you may not know is that John Lane was a Christian from a Christian family. From an early stage in the running of his business, and in his own words, following a period of solemn prayer, John Lane drew up a plan of how he intended to dispose of his income as the business developed and prospered. Let me read an extract. He wrote this: "If income £300 per annum, give 50, live on 150, save, by which he means not for his own personal benefit, but save, reinvest into the business, £200. If income £1,000 per annum, give £200, live on £300, save £500. If income £3,000 per annum, give £1,000, live on £500, save £1,500. If income £4,000 per annum, give £1,500, live on £500, save £2,000, and so on. Notice, I think it's interesting that he capped the amount he would live on at £500 per year, but that the amount he planned to give in support of gospel ministry in Britain just kept rising and rising as his income increased. Well, he drew up this plan in 1909. By 1940, he was already giving more than £20,000 a year in support of gospel ministry in Britain. Many more times than the amount he kept for himself. And he also started giving away shares in his business. No one actually knows how much he gave away in total, because of much of his giving was done confidentially. But although he had presided over a huge multi-million pound national business, when he died, his estate was valued at just £371. Someone has said, the man who handled millions had given them all away. Well, you and I may not be in a position to give in support of gospel ministry to the same extent as John William Lang, but that's not the point. The point is that his generosity was planned and prayerful. He made a deliberate, prayerful decision about what he would give, and he stuck to it. And you and I can do the same. It's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we think of our own giving, and I'm including myself in this, we should ask ourselves, do I put in the collection bag just what happens to be lying around at home in the morning when I leave the house? Or do I prayerfully set aside a certain amount each week to bring along with me? If we give by standing order, we should ask ourselves, do I review on a regular basis the amount I give? Or do I let my giving just tick over from month to month? That decision about how much you give, how often, and to whom is between you and God. It's what you have decided in your heart to give, Paul says. It's a private and personal matter. It's no one else's business, unless you're married, of course. So if you give to support the ministry here at Emmanuel, the only person who knows about it is our treasurer. And she only knows because she needs to, for the sake of good bookkeeping and to claim gift aid. I don't know the details of anyone's giving here at Emmanuel other than my own, and I don't want to. So when I speak to people about their giving, I only want to know three things. Are you giving, as the Bible encourages you to do? Are you doing so prayerfully? And are you doing so in a tax-efficient way? I don't want to know how much any one of us is giving or to whom we're giving. It's between you and God. But I do want to encourage each of us to give deliberately and prayerfully in support of gospel ministry, as the Bible urges us to do. Third, Paul says, Christian giving brings blessing, not hardship. Paul begins the passage we had read for us with a maxim or a saying. It's a bit like when we say the early bird catches the worm, or something like that. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a saying based on the basic principles of farming. If a farmer wants to reap a plentiful harvest then he needs to have sown plenty of seed. Now, of course, seed costs money, and the farmer might not like the cost. He might think that he can't afford it. But if he doesn't sow at all, then he can hardly expect to reap anything. Likewise, if he sows sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. Now, the size of the harvest will correspond to the quantity of seed he sows. So in simple terms, the more seed he sows, the greater the harvest he'll reap. It is common sense. And Paul is saying that Christian giving is sowing. Now, of course, it's sacrificial and costly. We may have to miss out on certain things that we had hoped to enjoy. There's perhaps a reasonable fear that if we start giving our money away in any significant quantities, then we'll make ourselves badly off. But Paul says Christian giving will never result in hardship. And he says it will produce a harvest. Look at verse 8 onwards. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, giving generously may appear to be reckless, especially when we don't possess very much in the first place. But Paul says, when we give generously, we discover that somehow God is more than able to supply all our needs, so that we can continue to abound in every good work. In other words, when we seek to be generous, he will see to it that we can continue to be generous. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Again, this isn't a promise that God will make us rich. This isn't a prosperity gospel. But it is a promise that when we seek to be generous with what we own, he will equip us to carry on doing so. Christian giving isn't dangerous or reckless. You and I can give generously, knowing that God will always supply our needs. And when we give generously, we're placing our possessions into his hands and opening ourselves to be channels of his blessing to others. Fourth, Christian giving results in praise to God. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. When Christians give, God gets praised. Now, the desire of all Christians is to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And we do that when we use our money in his service. When we give our money to meet the needs of other Christians and to support gospel ministry, it results in thanksgiving and praise to God. In her book, Le Brie, Edith Schaefer tells a lovely story of a time when she and Francis wanted to take on a building project to meet the needs of their ever-growing ministry in Switzerland. Well, they made a start, but their funds weren't sufficient. And having got so far, the builder asked them whether he should now just pack up and go on to another job. Well, they told him that they would pray about it and let him know, which they did. They spent days praying about it. Each day became a day of prayer until one day, in the post, an envelope arrived. As they opened it, they discovered inside a generous gift from a lady who had no idea of this particular challenge that they were facing. And with this gift was a letter that explained to their amazement that this gift was to be used specifically for the purpose of developing the buildings at Labrie, the very thing they wanted to do. Well, they could tell the builder to go ahead, order the materials and finish the job. And Edith writes this: "We were all silent with awe for a moment. Then Frankie, who was their young son, broke the silence with, 'You know what I think we should do about this? I think we should all clap.' So Frankie led us in clapping our thanks to the living God, the praise a little four-year-old could understand and mean in a very real way." And she continues, "The day of prayer continued as a special Thanksgiving time." Christian giving results in praise to God. Perhaps you can remember an occasion when you received an unexpected and generous gift from someone in the church family. And perhaps you remember bowing your head and saying a prayer of thanks and praise to God. In our prayer meetings here at Emmanuel, we regularly give thanks to God for his provision of the financial resources we need to sustain church life. See, when you and I give generously to gospel ministry, we have the honour of bringing praise and thanksgiving to God. And fifth, Christian giving deepens bonds of fellowship. Verse 14. "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." It's striking that this collection which Paul was organising was to be a gift from a predominantly Gentile church in Greece to a predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. There was a real danger at this point in the church history of a rift developing between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But one of the benefits that Paul expects to arise from this collection is that it will deepen the bonds of fellowship between these two parts of the church. "Their hearts will go out to you," Paul says. Financial giving is a form of gospel partnership. It is a demonstration of God's grace at work among us. And when we partner with other Christians through the sharing of our financial resources, perhaps to support the ministry here at Emmanuel or to support gospel workers elsewhere, it deepens the bonds of love and fellowship between us. It's another of the blessings that comes to us when we open our bank accounts to God. So then here are five principles of Christian giving that Paul lays out for us in his letter to the Corinthians. Christian giving is a response to grace. Christian giving is planned and personal. Christian giving brings blessing, not hardship. Christian giving results in praise to God. Christian giving deepens bonds of fellowship.